for it's not a doctrine we talk about very much. This is not a warm, comforting doctrine. This is not a pleasant doctrine. But it is a doctrine we need to understand and get right and respond to. Whether you remember the word reprobation or not, you do need to know the truth it concerns. And so that's going to be our focus for this evening. Before we read our passage and start digging into reprobation, I want to, first of all, remind you what we have learned so far. I'm going to give you a very quick review. The first three articles set an important foundation about God. And so that's why I'm doing this review. The first article tells us God would be right to condemn us all. And by all, it means every person from Adam and Eve on. We are all guilty of Adam's sin. We are guilty of Adam's rebellion against God. And we have all personally committed our own acts of rebellion and sin against God. We have, by our human free will, delighted in following Adam's footsteps. Adam was a perfect representative. What he freely chose to do, we all would have chosen to do. By our human free will, we are rebellious. And our rebellion is treason against God. We have actively tried to usurp his authority. And since God is a holy, righteous king, he would be completely just to condemn us all. God is under absolutely no obligation to save any of us. And I'm going to keep reminding us of that often in this series, because otherwise you really cannot fully understand any of the doctrines we're going to be looking at in the canons. We humans tend to think that for God to be a good God, well, he has to save us. We tend to wonder why he wouldn't save us. And we're wrong to think that. The truth is that he would be absolutely just and right to condemn all of us. And that's what the first article of the canons is about. And then the second article declares amazing news. Namely, God has demonstrated his love by sending his son to provide salvation. And that, of course, was a very costly act of God. God the Father had to send his son. God the Son had to come. God the Spirit had to empower the Son and lead him through those trials. That was a costly act of love by our triune God. It was an act of mercy for God. Again, was under no obligation to do so. We learned this morning that God made that plan of salvation before he even created anything. And three, God not only created the way of salvation, he sends out messengers to proclaim the way of salvation. God sends messengers to all the nations, which again is an amazing act of mercy. That's what we've learned so far from the canons. And from those truths, we should understand that God is amazing and gracious. Now, with those three truths about God in mind, I'm going to read our passage for this evening, which is John chapter 3, verses 16 through 20. And so I invite you to open your Bibles to that passage, John chapter 3. And if you are able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God, recognizing that this is his holy word to us. We're reading John chapter 3, verses 16 through 20. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we ask that you would help us to understand this word we've read from the Gospel of John, and help us understand well that the truths saints before us summarized in the canons. Help us understand what you are doing in this world, in our lives. Help us to understand for your glory and honor and our joy in you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. First of all, I ask you to notice from this passage that salvation is offered to all people. Now, that's point number one tonight. Salvation is offered to all people. Verse 18 begins with the words, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned." The word "whoever" means any person who turns to Jesus with faith and repentance will be saved. Even the sinner who repents moments before death will be saved. Think of the thief on the cross. He was a mean, murderous thief his whole life. Hours before he died, he turned to Jesus in belief, and he was saved. Jesus said to him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." That's a great example of the words, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned." God the Father, through Jesus Christ, has offered salvation to the whole fallen world. That is point number one this evening. Point number two is this: the salvation offered saves from condemnation, or in other words, from God's just wrath. The salvation offered saves from condemnation, from God's just wrath. We see that in verses 17 and 18. Jesus did not come to the world to condemn us. He came to do the opposite. He came to save us from condemnation. He came to save us from God's just wrath. And dear friends, that is something we need to remain very clear about. When we say Jesus saves, we mean Jesus saves from God's just wrath. If you look to him for any other kind of salvation, you're going to be looking to him for the wrong salvation, because he came to save us from God's just wrath. There are many other verses in which this truth is clearly stated. I'm going to read some to emphasize this point. Now look at 1 Thessalonians 1 with me, verses 9 and 10. The verses say, "For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Now that verse does not lack clarity, does it? Jesus saves us from the wrath to come. And then later in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we read, "For God has not destined us," we believers, "for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." He saves us from wrath. And I'll read another. Romans 5:9 says, "Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God." It's extremely clear in the scriptures that Jesus saves, Jesus whose name means Savior, he came to save us from the wrath of God. And apart from turning to Christ for that salvation, God's wrath is going to fall on you. And I guarantee you, if you could experience just a taste of his wrath in hell for even 1 second, you would know that your most pressing need in life is for the salvation that Jesus came to bring. Your most pressing need is for salvation from God's just wrath. We really need to keep that clear in our minds, because if we don't, we risk diminishing the salvation Jesus shed his blood to provide. For instance, sometimes people reduce the salvation that Jesus offers to thoughts like this: "Well, Jesus came to save you from a bad life," or "Jesus came to save you from poverty," or "Jesus came to save you from illness," or "Jesus came to save you from your addiction." Now, while Jesus does indeed help us with all such problems, that's not the core issue. To talk about those problems without talking about the problem of sin and God's just wrath is to greatly diminish the gospel. So we need to understand that God's wrath is justly against us. We need to understand that we must repent and ask God to forgive us. That's the core issue. If we understand that, then we will rightly appreciate the salvation Jesus offers and give him the praise and honor that he deserves. So point number two from our passage is that the salvation offered is from condemnation. It's from just wrath. Now, point number three is that God's wrath remains on those who do not believe. God's wrath remains on those who do not believe. In our passage, we see that there are two possible responses to the loving offer of salvation from God. One response is belief. Belief that God has indeed sent His Son Jesus to save us. Belief that embraces the gracious, merciful gift. When people believe they are saved, they are not condemned. The other response is unbelief. It is a rejection of the offer, or it's ignoring the offer. And I ask you to notice what the passage says about those who do not believe. Look at verse 18. It says, quote, "But whoever does not believe is condemned already." And the word "already" is significant. It means that unbelief is not the cause of condemnation. People are already under condemnation because of their sin. Rejecting the offer of salvation does not bring condemnation. It leaves them under condemnation. God does not sentence people to hell simply because they don't believe. People are condemned to hell because they are already rebellious sinners. Unbelief is simply another sin of all the sins. Unbelief is another sin they're punished for. They are already guilty of Adam's sin of rebellion, and they are already guilty of their own rebellious sins. They are already under God's just condemnation for their sins. So unbelief does not get them condemned. Unbelief simply leaves them under the condemnation they're already under, and it further condemns them. Imagine with me that you have cancer. Imagine that this cancer is going to kill you. They take a CAT scan of your body, and the cancer is all over the place. It's in your bones. It's in your lymph nodes. It's all over your body. And you're going to die because of this cancer. And imagine that I have a pill that I have discovered, a pill that I've discovered that will instantly heal your body of the cancer. After taking just one pill, this cancer is going to be gone. And imagine that I offer this pill to you. And imagine that you say to me, "Well, I don't believe in your pill. I don't believe it can do what you say." And so you don't take this pill. Would that act of unbelief in the pill, would that cause your cancer? Well, the answer is obviously no, isn't it? Rejecting the pill would not give you cancer. The problem is you already have it. By rejecting the pill, it remains. And that's what this passage is telling us about unbelief in Jesus. When people do not believe, they remain condemned because they are already under the legal just wrath of God. So when the gospel is proclaimed, there are two possible responses. One response is belief, and with that response, there's gracious salvation from condemnation, salvation from God's just wrath. The other possible response is unbelief, and with that response, there is no salvation. People remain under God's just wrath. Now, I want to show you that that's exactly what Article 4 of the Canons of Dort declares. Now look at Article 4 with me. It's called A Twofold Response to the Gospel, and it says, quote, "God's anger remains on those who do not believe this gospel. But those who do accept it and embrace Jesus the Savior with a true and living faith are delivered through Him and from God's anger and from destruction and receive the gift of eternal life. If you don't believe the gospel, God's anger remains on you. But those who do believe, those who embrace the Savior with a true faith, they are saved." That's exactly what Article 4 says in the canons. Now, here's point number four this evening. And this is an important point concerning what we're learning this evening. Point number four is this: people freely decide to not believe. People freely decide to not believe. Or in other words, people are responsible for their unbelief. Listen to verses 19 and 20 of our passage. "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works are evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Part of saving belief in Jesus is admitting sin, and not only admitting it, repenting of sin, turning away from it, giving it up. Saving belief is walking out of darkness into the light. You take off the old self. You put on the new self. And what our passage is saying is this: many people reject Jesus. They refuse to believe in Jesus because they want to remain in the darkness. That's where they want to be. They like their sin. They don't want to give it up. They do not want to be exposed to the light. They do not want to bow their knees to Jesus. So they reject Jesus. People freely choose to not believe, and hence, they're responsible for their unbelief. God doesn't force people to reject Jesus. God doesn't conjure up unbelief in a person's heart. People do that by their own free human will. And yes, I am using the term free will in a Reformed sermon about divine election and reprobation. If you have heard that we of the Reformed faith do not believe in human free will, well, that's not quite correct. Okay, that's not quite correct. We who are Reformed, what we do is this: we correctly define free will. And we understand what we do by our free will and what we don't do by our free will. Think of Adam with me. Adam was without sin. He had the ability to not sin. He was completely capable of rejecting the temptation to eat the fruit. He was completely capable of stopping the conversation that the serpent was having with Eve. He could have said to the serpent, "You are a liar, be gone." He was able to do all of that. And Adam freely chose not to. Adam exercised his human free will. And when Adam did that, he was our legal representative. And therefore, we freely chose with him, and hence were born guilty of sin. And for that reason, we're born with a sinful nature, which means we freely desire sin. No one is forcing us to sin. Rather, we all desire sin. We all, with our free will, choose to sin against our Creator, and we all freely choose to reject Jesus. We turn away from Jesus freely. God did not make us to sin. He made us with a human free will, and with that free will, we have chosen to sin. We've chosen to rebel. When God made us, He knew that we were going to do that. He knew we would choose to sin when He made us. I talked about that this morning when we learned about the covenant of redemption. God knew everything that was going to happen before He said, "Let there be light." But knowing we would sin and forcing us to sin, those are two very different things. God made us with a free will. And with that free will, we decided to sin against Him. We decided to commit treason. So those who refuse to believe in Jesus are doing the very thing they want to do. And hence, they are responsible. They're responsible for their sin. They're responsible for their unbelief. Those who turn away from Jesus are very much doing what they want to do. They are very much acting by their free will. God does not force, cajole, entice, tempt, or persuade anyone into unbelief. And as God lets us go in the way we want to go, His wrath remains on us. No one will be in hell against their free will. No one will be in hell against their free will. Now, belief Saving faith is different than that. Okay, now we're going to look at saving faith, belief, and it's different than unbelief. Saving faith is a gift from God. The only way anyone has saving faith is by God giving it. No one ever, by their free will, chooses to believe. Now, when we get to total depravity in the canons of Dort, we're going to dig into this issue more deeply. Right now, I will simply say that not one person, by their free will, decides to believe in Jesus. That never happens. Faith is a gift that God actively gives to certain people. And the people are the elect, which, Lord willing, we'll talk about next week. That's when we'll get into election. God actively changes hearts and actively draws people to believe in Him. Saving faith is a gift from God. Listen to Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. This faith that you have, it's not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. You can't boast in the faith you have. You didn't bring it about. Faith is not something of your doing. You don't come up with your faith by your free will. God gives it to you. So no one freely comes to Christ. Rather, people are drawn to Christ. God actively gives people faith and actively draws them to Christ. And we're going to dig into this more later in the canons, but right now I want to read to you two verses. Listen, first of all, to John 6, verse 44, the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 44. We read this: No one, this is Jesus talking, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Those are very clear words, aren't they? No one can come to me unless the Father draws him to do so. And then a little farther down, we read this, and he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. So belief only happens by God's act. In unbelief, God is not involved. In belief, God is completely involved. That's an important difference between belief and unbelief. In unbelief, God is not involved, hands off. In belief, God is actively involved. Unbelief occurs by our free will. It's what we want. Saving belief, saving faith is a gift from God He actively gives to us. That distinction is made in Article 5 of the canons. Listen to it. It's called the sources of unbelief and faith. The article says, quote, the cause or blame for this unbelief, as well as for all other sin, is not at all in God, but in man. Faith in Jesus Christ, however, and salvation through Him is a free gift of God. As Scripture says, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. Likewise, it has been freely given to you to believe in Christ. God is actively involved in saving faith. He is not at all involved in our unbelief. Unbelief is by our human free will. Now, with all of that in mind, reprobation is simply the doctrine that God doesn't elect to save every single person. I'll say that one more time. Reprobation is simply the doctrine, the truth, that God doesn't elect to save every single person. For us to have saving faith, God has to actively give us that faith. He has to actively change our hearts. And God doesn't do that for every single person. Out of all humans, God passes over some, letting them go the way they freely want to go, not giving them faith. He's hands off, just lets them go the way they want to go. And unto others, he elects to save them and he gives them faith. God passing over, not doing anything, letting us go our way, that is reprobation. Reprobation is God allowing people to do exactly what they want to do, namely reject his rightful rule. The reprobate are therefore completely responsible for their unbelief, and all the wrath that falls on them will be a just wrath, for God does not force anyone to be an unbeliever. God doesn't even like the fact that there are unbelievers who will be condemned. I want you to know that God does not enjoy the truth that there will be unbelievers who are condemned. I can read that to you right from the Word of God. Listen to what God says through the prophet Ezekiel. This is God speaking through his prophet. In chapter 18, God says, "Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live?" Do you hear what God is saying there? Do you really think I take pleasure in the death of the wicked? Not at all, says God. It's not what I take pleasure in. God takes no pleasure in reprobation. When people characterize Calvinism as God gleefully choosing to send people to hell, they're getting it all wrong. That is not at all even close to what we believe. And it's not what the Bible teaches. Do you really think I take pleasure in the death of the wicked, says the Lord God? No, heaven forbid. That's truth. But it's also truth that reprobation then is God passing over, just letting them go on their way. Those who do gleefully choose to reject him and remain in the darkness. Now, having learned that about reprobation, the question we all ask is this. I mean, this is just a natural, reasonable question. Why doesn't God elect to save everyone? If God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, why doesn't God give everyone the gift of faith? Why does he pass over even one person? The main answer to that question is one that's frustrating, but one we have to accept. We cannot know the full mind of God. There are people of God, we will never know the full mind of God. There are some questions we cannot answer in their entirety, and we have to live with that. We do not know all the reasons God does what he does, and we're not supposed to know. He hasn't revealed it to us. There is, however, one answer in the scriptures I'm going to briefly show you tonight, and this is something else we're going to dig into more in the future, I believe. In Romans chapter 9, Paul teaches the doctrine of election. He spends most of the chapter of Romans 9 giving examples of the truth of election and defending the truth of election. That's probably a chapter we'll look at together. I haven't decided yet. But then starting in verse 22 of Romans 9, Paul says this about why God does this. And Paul says, "What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make his power and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles." What Paul is saying in these verses is the fact that the reality of hell and people going to hell emphasizes and reveals how glorious and gracious is salvation. If every single person was saved, if there were no hell, well, then we would have no concept at all of what we really deserve. If God saved every single person, we wouldn't know the wrath we are being saved from. We wouldn't understand how amazing is God's grace. So, to emphasize His grace to us, God has passed over some and not given them salvation. Article 15 of the canons touches on this. And it also talks about other truths we've learned this evening. Article 15 is a good description of reprobation, and that's its title. Article 15, reprobation. Quote, "Moreover, Holy Scripture most especially highlights this eternal and undeserved grace of our election and brings it out more clearly for us in that it further bears witness that not all people have been chosen, but that some have not been chosen or have been passed by in God's eternal election, those, that is, concerning whom God, on the basis of His entirely free, most just, irreproachable, and unchangeable good pleasure, made the following decision: to leave them in the common misery into which by their own fault they have plunged themselves, not to grant them saving faith in the grace of conversion, but finally to condemn and eternally punish them, having been left in their own ways and under His just judgment, not only for their unbelief, but also for all their other sins, in order to display His justice. And this is the decision of reprobation, which does not at all make God, the author of sin, a blasphemous thought, but rather its fearful, irreproachable, just judge and avenger." Now, as I said earlier, reprobation is not a pleasant doctrine, but it is one we need to understand. We can't understand everything about the mind of God. We can't understand everything He does, but we know that He is good, and we must trust His decisions and the truth He has revealed to us in His Word. And this is what His Word reveals. Now, I close tonight with this final thought. The fact that you are here this evening means God is giving you the opportunity to repent and believe. You are all having that opportunity right this moment to repent and believe in Jesus Christ for salvation from condemnation. And if you reject His offer, you will be responsible. That's the truth. So don't reject the offer. Don't reject the offer. Come to the Savior now. Come to Him right now. Maybe that's why He has you here. To change your heart right now. Through His Word and Spirit, convict you of your sin. Make you understand that hell is real. Come to the Savior now. That's the right response to this doctrine. Come to the Savior now. We're going to sing that song, "Come to the Savior Now," after we bow in prayer. Father God Almighty, thank You for Your Word, which reveals to us who You are, reveals to us Your grace, Your awesome grace, Your costly grace, and also reveals to us Your justice. And may we understand both of those truths thoroughly. May You give us right understanding. May You help us to see our world, see our lives, see humankind and our relationship with You the way we should. May we all believe in Jesus by your grace, Father. By your grace, by your mercy. May we all believe in Jesus. I pray that not one of us here this evening would leave not believing in Jesus. You have said, Father, we've heard from your word, Father, that you do not delight in the death of the wicked. And so we turn to you. We ask you to be gracious. Do not let anyone here leave without belief. Do not let anyone live streaming turn off this live stream without belief. And Father, we all know other people. We know people we work with. We know people we live next to. We know family members. But we're not sure believe. And Father, again, we turn to you. We ask you to be merciful and gracious to them. Again, you have said you do not take delight in the death of the wicked. Oh, Father, we pray that you'd have mercy. Grant that. Grant that now. We pray in the name, the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.